Sardis. And I did not have Beth read. Beth, can you come up and read for us? I'm a little out of sorts with a couple of things going this morning. I'm thinking, wait a minute, they haven't heard the scripture read yet. Sorry about that, Beth.
I was thinking, oh, maybe I should have paid more attention to that last revision that Jim sent out of the order of service, but I was just trying to play it cool. But I did practice, just in case. So good morning, everybody here and online. This morning's reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Is that still correct? Okay, I got that part right. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Beth. So, for all of you who assume that your pastor is perfect, I've now proven I am not. Let's get back. Seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I want to remind you of something that I've mentioned a few times in this sermon series, and that is the uniqueness of Revelation compared to every other book of the Bible. Remember, every other book of the Bible was written by people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote in their own words what they thought they should write. Okay? That's why we have four Gospels, and they're all different, because each Gospel writer wrote what they wanted to write, their impressions through their filter. With the book of Revelation, it's different. It's the only book in the Bible that God dictated. God dictated Revelations to an angel who dictated it to the apostle John, who distributed it. And in fact, in this case, who gave these letters to these seven churches. So John would have handed this letter to the pastor at Sardis, or he would have had it delivered to him. And his instructions would be to read it to the congregation. Now, can you imagine getting this letter from God to your church? And God says this right at the beginning of his letter, at the end of verse 1. God says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. How would you like it if I read a letter to you, Living Hope Church, and said this letter had been given to us from God, and God says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. I don't know how it can get much worse than that. We've heard some pretty tough letters already, like you lost your first love. Dead seems worse to me. Well, before we get into the text, what was the city of Sardis like? We've talked a little bit about that and the rest of the introduction to the other cities. Well, it was about, as you can tell by that map, it was about 50 miles east of Smyrna and about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Now, it was a very wealthy city in Asia Minor. In fact, it was the ancient capital of the kingdom of Lydia. Now, because of a very inaccessible plateau that this city was built on, it became an ideal military center. The Acropolis Fasadus rose 1,500 feet straight up. There was only one narrow, curvy road to get to it, so it made it kind of an impenetrable fortress. That's what Sardis was. Now, in the city itself, there were five main roads that went into a river valley, making it a very busy center for traffic and trade. And Jesus writes a letter to this church and says to the Christian church at Sardis, "You are dead." What did Jesus mean by that? What did God mean when he wrote this letter to the church? What does that mean? Well, I thought about it, and I came up with a couple of things that I think God meant. Maybe he meant both of the things I came up with. Maybe there are others, but I'm not so sure. I think it's probably these two things. First, God meant that probably this local church had lost all of its influence in the community where it worshiped. Had no more influence in that community, and that, frankly, the real church had probably moved on. That's one thing it probably meant. The second thing this probably meant, since death means separation, it probably means that the local church at Sardis was separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a good thing. Revelation chapter 2:5 tells us that churches can die. It says this in Revelation 2:5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, in chapter 1 of Revelation, let me remind you, we were told what the lampstands were. And the lampstands were churches. So God is saying, I'm going to remove your church. Remove your church from the kingdom unless you repent. So, Sardis is dead. And I want to look at three things it says in our text that killed it. What killed the church at Sardis? Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, Pastor, is that relevant today? This is 2,000 years later. What does that have to do with us? Why Sardis died? I want to remind you of something. Sardis was part of the kingdom of God. They were God's children. They're no different than us. They're like us. We hope Living Hope is part of the kingdom of God. And if the church at Sardis could die, guess what? So could we. So could a lot of Christian churches. So we need to pay attention. What caused them to die? And make sure that those same things aren't happening here. So let's look at that. What caused Sardis to die? Well, first, I want to propose to you, they had faith without works. Right here in the beginning, the second verse of the letter to Sardis, it says this. Jesus writes, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." What does that mean? I found your deeds unfinished. Well, let me tell you what that means. You go to James chapter 2, and we get the answer to that. James chapter 2 says this. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So apparently, the church at Sardis, their works were not complete because they were not accompanied by faith. That's a problem when a church has works. When a church has faith, but does not work in faith. We're going to talk about that a couple minutes from now. Another problem at Sardis, the church was organized. But I'm going to say organized, but dead. Let me read a story. I tell you a story from a book called The Harvest of Humanity by Jewett Siemens. And he talks about a German soldier who had been injured. And the soldier was told to go to the local hospital. So the soldier arrives at this really impressive, huge hospital, and he finds himself standing outside of two doors. One door says for the slightly wounded. The other door says for the seriously wounded. So he goes in the door for the slightly wounded. He walks down a long hallway, really long hallway. He gets to the end of the hallway, and there are two more doors. One door says for officers. One says for non-officers. So he goes in the non-officer door, and he goes down another long hallway. And at the end of that hallway, there were two more doors, one marked for party members and one marked for non-party members. Well, the soldier took the door for the non-party members, and when he took the door and stepped into it, he found himself back outside again. Now, when the soldier returned home, his mother asked him, "How'd things go at the hospital?" He says, "Well, Ma, to tell you the truth, they didn't do anything for me. But I got to tell you, Ma, they are organized there." You know, the fact is, a lot of churches have good organizations. Their people are busy. However, unless the Spirit of God is free to work through them, the church's ministry is earthly, not heavenly. I want to give you a quote from A.W. Tozer. Now, you may or may not know who A.W. Tozer is. Doesn't matter. Let's just say, keep it simple, he was a good Christian man. I want to give you a quote that he said that should be very disappointing and scary to everyone in this room that considers himself a Christian. And you have to consider whether or not what he said was true. This is what he said. He said, "If the Holy Spirit was taken away from today's church, 95% of what we do will continue without any interruption. However, if the Holy Spirit was taken away from the early church, 95% of what they do would stop instantly." You see the inference there? Do you get what that says? I want to leave that there, let that linger for a little bit. That's a powerful statement. And if it's even remotely true, today's Christian church is in trouble. I think it is. The church in America is, for sure. That's what's happening here at Sardis. Deeds without faith. Faith without deeds. What if God pulled the Holy Spirit from Living Hope? Would 95% of everything we do just keep on going? Or would 95% of it stop? Something to ponder, isn't it? Friends, the church at Sardis was organized, but they were dead. Just like many churches today. I read the story of a pastor who had been called to a new church. And among the leaders of this church was a very conscientious deacon. And the pastor desired desperately to find out about who the church was, who the people in the church are, what did the church do for ministries, et cetera, et cetera. So he called this deacon into his office and says, "I want to go over the church roles with you." But when the deacon came in, he didn't bring in the church roles. He brought in his personal roles of the church. And he went over all the information with the pastor and told the pastor people's birthdays, their anniversaries, what they did for occupations, what their hobbies were, et cetera, et cetera. The pastor said it was extremely helpful for him to get to know the congregation. But he said as the pastor looked at the list, he noticed various names had an SD written next to them. He said his curiosity got the best of him, and he asked this old conscientious deacon, "What does that mean written next to all those names?" The deacon responded, "Well, Pastor, it means those folks are spiritually dead." If churches or church members are just going through the motions with some kind of maintenance attitude, any church will end up being void of spiritual life. When a place of worship like this, when a place of worship becomes a gathering of people instead of an encounter with God, something is seriously wrong. That's what happened at Sardis. And let me tell you this, friends, they didn't plan for it to happen. The church didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, let's be dead. It happened over a series of months and probably years. Little by little by little. Less and less dependent upon the Holy Spirit until God deems them as dead. Friends, when sin is confessed and church members get right with God and with each other, then God's Holy Spirit infuses new life. Good works are the result of a changed life. They go together. If you are really a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then you will have fruit. How do I know that? I'm not being judgmental. Let me read Matthew 7. You can interpret this for yourself. It says this, Matthew 7, beginning of verse 16. It says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You know, I love to hear testimonies about changed lives, because that means that tree has life, has fruit. Rick's testimony this morning really is about all of you. Rick says, we have some life here at Living Hope Church. Praise the Lord for that. I wish we had more transformed lives, but we have Rick. And Rick McDonald is not the same guy I knew 5 years ago when I became your senior pastor. Rick McDonald has been transformed. And you know what? If I talk to Rick 5 years from now, he won't be the same guy he is today. Not if he stays in the center of God's will, trying to be God's person. That's what fruit is, transformed lives. And just as a reminder, friends, we don't change ourselves. We don't bear fruit by ourselves. John 15:5 says this, you will see that his faith and actions are working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Fruit bearing is evidence that we are in Christ. But let me say that theologically more proper. Fruit bearing is evidence that Christ is in us. Both James and Jesus are saying, stop fooling yourself, Sardis. And whoever else this relates to, stop fooling yourself that you're a Christian. If you have no works or no fruit, you may be dead, which would mean that you are separated from the living Christ. And you may say, well, you know, Pastor, this whole thing, I don't know that I've completely surrendered to Jesus yet. Then surrender. It's not complicated. Well, you may say, well, I don't know that I've made him Lord yet. Then make him Lord. You may say, I haven't died to self yet. What am I going to say? Then die. Whatever it takes. But we need to start letting Jesus take control of our lives, or we will never bear fruit. Praise the Lord, Rick. You are fruit of Living Hope Church. Praise the Lord. Another thing that can cause a church to die is worship without washing. It says in Revelation 3:4 to the church at Sardis, you have a few people in Sardis who have not yet soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. So they have a few who haven't soiled their clothes, but that infers that most of them had, that most members had soiled garments. I think this is true of the church today. The problem comes when there is no washing or no cleansing. And so, a question that any of you should have is, Well, what does that mean to the Christian, Pastor? How does a Christian wash? What is God talking about here? That's a simple answer. God never tells us to do something where he doesn't tell us how to do it. Well, 1 John 1:9 says this. You know how to wash if you're a Christian? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's how a Christian washes. Confess our sins. When was the last time you earnestly and honestly searched your heart, confessing your sins to the Lord? I think too often we have grieved, or you could say the way they used to say it, we have quenched the Holy Spirit and there is no quickening power in our lives. Listen to what Isaiah writes about being dirty in prayer. Isaiah says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. By the way, that's God. Even when you offer many prayers, God says, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. You need to cleanse yourself. Don't just come into worship after a busy week and you fly into this place and say, okay, I'm going to go worship God in spirit and truth, and you haven't prayed, you haven't asked God to forgive you, you've done no focusing on God during the week. You're not ready to worship till the time you leave the building. Prepping for worship takes time. Now, you can prep for worship all during the week. How do you do that? By walking in the center of God's will. By asking God to forgive you when you sin. By treating people with dignity, kindness, and respect. So you can prepare all week. I'm not saying you've got to wait an hour before you come to service, get on your knees and pray. That's not what your pastor is saying. But for some of you, it may take that. But you should come to worship prepared to worship. It's really strange how you can have a worship service, have 100 people in it, and you can talk to 50 of them, and they say the worship was great. The Holy Spirit was present. And the other 50 say, oh, that was dead this morning. I've said this for a long time. Easter morning, Easter Sunday. Almost everyone comes to church Easter Sunday and experiences good worship. Almost everyone. And you know why? It has nothing to do with the worship team. It has nothing to do with the message. It has nothing to do with the service. It has everything to do with they came expecting something. They came prepared. It's Easter. They were prepared. So guess what? Worship was different because they were different. You should be able to come here every Sunday morning. No matter what the message is, no matter what the songs are, you should be able to come every Sunday morning and worship God in spirit and truth. We shouldn't have to make you worship God and entertain you so you feel good, so now you can worship God. No. The church at Sardis may have done some of that stuff. And God basically says, you're unclean. You are unclean. Isaiah says, you know what? I'm not going to pay any attention to you when you're unclean. I'm not going to listen to your prayers because your hands are full of blood. You know what that means? Sin. And what's it say? Wash clean. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all sins. Okay, friends, here at Living Hope, let me tell you what we don't need. We don't need more money. We don't need more programs. You know what we do need? We need more brokenness, more confession, and more repentance. Talking about brokenness, remember what Jesus said to Jerusalem? Let me read a few if you don't remember. Matthew 23, Jesus says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you are not willing. Jesus wanted brokenness. I heard of a pastor who was in Spain, and he went there to hand out tracts to try to do some witnessing. He says he was there with a handful of people, and they spent the first day, they handed out hundreds of tracts. And he says not one person of the hundred even wanted to talk to them. Zero. They completely ignored them. They were handing out tracts. They were dropping them 10 feet away on the street. They were having to go around and pick up the tracts because they were becoming litter. He said no one in the hundreds of people that the five or six of us passed out these tracts to wanted to have anything to do with the message of Christ. He said it was very, very discouraging. You see, the second day, they went and they sat on a park bench, the five or six of them, because they were completely discouraged and it seemed like a complete waste of time. He said he looked down at the end of the park bench and there was a lady who was with him from Argentina, and she was just sitting at the end of the park bench and she was weeping and praying. He said she was distraught. He said that day they didn't pass out any tracts at all. They thought it was a waste of time. Day three, he said, we had our first convert. He said, on day four, he said, everyone that we spoke to accepted the Lord. He said, every person. Then he says this, that it was the brokenness and the confession of our inability and our faith in Christ's ability that made the difference. That lady's confession. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no ability to do this at all. Depended upon Jesus and his ability, and all of a sudden, everything changed. Those are three of the reasons why the church at Sardis died, but I want to talk about one more reason. This reason isn't necessarily in the text from Rome, from Revelation chapter 3, but it is in the text from Revelation chapter 2. Remember the church at Ephesus we talked about? It said this in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you. By the way, God had just told them all the great things they had done for him. Remember, he gave them this whole list of good things they had done. But he says, nevertheless, I hold this against you because you have lost your first love. That's what he tells the church at Ephesus. And this is what I think. I can't prove this scripturally, but it makes a whole lot of sense to me, is that I think that before you die, you lose your first love. So I think that Ephesus was probably on the verge of dying because they had already lost their first love. The church at Sardis was ahead of them. They had died. They were dead. But I also propose to you, to be dead, they had to have lost their first love. Because if they were completely in love with Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have died. It's not hard to figure out. So why do people who say they're Christians, why do they leave their first love? Relevant for us today, because I never want us to be a dead church. Well, why do they lose the first love? If you look at the parable of the sower, Mark 4:7 says this. It says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then in verse 18, Jesus explains what he means in that parable. In verse 18, he says this, and these which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, in the cares of this world, in the deceitfulness of riches, in the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. So you could say the church at Ephesus had become so involved in the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, that they lost their first love. Same thing had to have happened at the church of Sardis. It had to have happened. Had to. Because you don't come dead until you've lost your first love. So the question here is, what is the love that Jesus is talking about? He says they lost the first love. Well, what did Jesus teach us about love? One of the first things he taught us, John 3:16. God taught us that love cost something. Let me quote the beginning of John 3:16, and then I want you guys to fill in the next word. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love costs something. Love cost God something. What is love without sacrifice? You tell your spouse that you love them, but you never spend any time with them. You never let your love cost you something and see what your spouse thinks of your love. You look at a good mother who really loves her child. Does that mother sacrifice for that child? You better believe she does. Of course she does. Think of what it costs God to love us. Think of how we hurt God with our sins. But does he stop loving us because of the pain of our sins costs him too much? When will it not cost God to love people? Love without sacrifice is dead. It is not love at all. David understood this when he said in 2 Samuel, and talking about getting a sacrifice to God, I won't tell you the whole story, but this is what he says. He was going to give a sacrifice to God. Someone wanted to give him all the material to do the sacrifice. And he says, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. What has it cost you lately to be a Christian? I can't answer that. What does it cost you? What did Jesus mean when he says this in Matthew 22? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, God knows where your treasure is. Because if you remember, he says, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in God's church? And by the way, when I say church, I'm using a generic term. I don't mean Living Hope Church of the Nazarene. I mean church, the kingdom. Is it in the church? Is it your hours spent serving the Lord? What is it that you've done that's important to you lately? How about you shall love your neighbor as yourself? I've had the privilege to be at the deathbed of several people. Being a pastor, sometimes you find yourself there, even with my own parents, and be there at the moment that they die. So I've seen enough people die in my presence. I can tell you this, that when you're laying on your deathbed, and you will one day, it won't matter how much money you have in the bank, what kind of car you drive, the square footage of your house. What will matter is how you have loved the others that God has put into your life. Friends, it's sacrifice to study and to spend time reading the Bible. That's a sacrifice. And you do that so you may know the will of God. It's sacrifice to spend time with your family, your friends, and your church. You could say another way to spell love, you've heard it before, is time. You see, time is the most precious thing we have. And God tells us to spend it on others. Love without sacrifice is dead. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. So we need to ask ourselves some questions here at Living Hope. Do we have faith without works? Do we have worship without washing? Do we have love without sacrifice? If we do, then maybe our church has a name that it lives, but God knows it's dead or dying. So ask yourself, what would Jesus say about our church if it was included in the messages to the churches in the book of Revelation? What would God write to us? Just as the brokenness of the lady from Argentina allowed Christ to work through us, so your life can make a difference in the whole church, just as Rick's has. So is the message to the church at Sardis relevant for us today? I say absolutely. Has any Christian church in America fallen into the same trap and God would declare them dead? Absolutely. But it doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for these words written some couple thousand years ago. And I pray, God, that we can learn from these seven churches. And as we prepare next week for Philadelphia, and we can celebrate in the ministry of that little tiny church, because you celebrated, God, and what they had done and what they were doing. And I pray, God, that we can learn from today's message about to be alert. Make sure that we're allowing your Holy Spirit, Father, to work through us and in us. Make sure, God, that we are loving those you put before us with sacrificial love. Make sure, God, that we're doing our very best to be in the center of your will, no matter what life throws at us. So thank you, God, today, Father, for this message. Thank you, God, for your word. We give the rest of this time to your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for that profound word, Pastor Gene.